Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
We are going to be continuing our series on the Advent. This morning we're talking about joy, and we want to draw our attention to Isaiah chapter 9. I want to talk about the joy, the eternal joy that God wants to infuse in us. The joy that's going to last forever. God's coming straight from Him. Isaiah 9 is going to show us, God is going to show us how He wants us to have this, how He wants us to think about life. Defining joy, here's what some people said: a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Another definition, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Third definition, the expression or exhibition of such emotion, joy. There are several different words used to explain what joy looks like. Delight, great pleasure, joyfulness, jubilation, triumph, exultation, rejoicing, gladness, glee, elation, exhilaration, euphoria, bliss, enjoyment, gratification, all words that bring out this idea of joy. People were asked to list one thing that brings them joy in their life. And this is what they said. Acts of kindness. Last week we picked up bags to give out. Christmas giveaway bags, and we took three of them. And I have to say that when we gave them out to people who serve us, cleaning our space, and we got to give this to them, and yes, I can see that. Filled with joy, acts of kindness. For some people, it's exercise. Other people, helping others. Music, gratitude. Friendship, hanging out with friends, just doing life, family, getting together, holidays. Christmas is here, and in the U.S., Thanksgiving is a big holiday, and families get together, different hobbies. And if I was to, we were to go around the room and asking you all, give us one thing that gives you joy in your life, that fills you with excitement and exhilaration, you would all have things to list out. What I want to talk about, these things that bring us joy are all good. And every one of you, at different times, every one of us has experienced this, derived joy from these things. But joy can also be fleeting. And while we have this, sometimes we have problems with friends or family, or things don't work out in the way we want them to work out, and it robs us of our joy. What I want to talk about is, what God wants to say to us this morning is that I want to give you a joy. I want to fill your heart with joy, your soul with joy that is going to last forever. And this you're going to see. We're going to see that it comes from who God is and what He has done. And He wants us to live in this joy that Jesus Himself lived in when He was here in His 30 plus years on earth. The situation in Isaiah chapter 9, I want to give you a little bit about the historical background here. If you start to read through some of the first few chapters of Isaiah, you'll get a sense of the spiritual, social, political condition of the nation of Israel and Judah at this point in time. So we have two kingdoms, Israel in the north, Isaiah is a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, and God opens Isaiah chapter 1, we're telling them, this is the list of things, a list of sins that you guys are living out with each other. I mean, there's orphans and widows are not helped.
people save money for retirement. In the United States, we have a social security system. You put a little bit of money away, and when you retire, you can draw on this. For them, in those days, there was no such thing. And so orphans and widows were dependent on their community for help. And God had specifically said in the law, in the Torah, take care of these people who have nothing. So when we give out these Christmas giveaway bags, little tokens to God, it means a lot that we would think about the destitute, the ones at the bottom of the economic scale, so to speak. People who are engaging in injustice. So one person wrongs another, and the person who's wrong turns to a judge, and won't grant him or her justice. They are giving bribes, receiving bribes. God hates bribes, and he specifically speaks against this because giving of bribes, having the ability to give bribes, favors the rich. The poor don't have anything to bribe a judge to make decision in their favor. Today, we often talk about the connectivity of the world and how this will shift the economic scale and people will become more equal in the amount of wealth they have. And we're finding out that the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. And this was happening in Judah in those days. And people were hoarding money. And anytime you hoard money, and if you're you don't care about anybody else, all you want is financial wealth and all that money buys, then other people get cheated out of things. And this was replete in Judah. At one point in time, God says that you come into the temple and you pray, you lift up your hands in prayer, but there's blood on your hands. That's talking about murder. So, yes. Social life, emotional life, spiritual life had completely fallen apart. There was outright rebellion against God. That's where they were living. And they were happy going into the temple and their daily and weekly sacrifices and prayers and all kinds of things, the religion that they were engaging in, thinking that they're all good. But outright rebellion against God. Politically, Assyria was coming to power. And what that meant was that they would go out and conquer other nations, Moab and Ammon and Israel and all kinds of things. And at one point in time, Assyria is coming, when it's rising to power, they're a threat to the nations in where Israel is. And the king of Israel and the king of Aram and these countries make alliances. And they come to the king of Judah, Ahaz, and say, hey, come join us. Let's fight against Assyria. If we do this together, we have strength. And God specifically sends Isaiah to tell Ahaz not to do that. He says, depend on me. I want you to depend on me because I want to do something in this world. Don't make this alliance. This is not going to help you. It's actually going to hurt you. You think you can depend on Egypt and all? You cannot. And I'm also going to give you a sign. And he gives him a sign. First few chapters of Isaiah talk about this sign. Ahaz does not listen. And then King Tiglath-Pileser rises up. He goes against Israel. And the first to be demolished are Zebulun and Naphtali, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali that were in the northern kingdom of Israel, the northwest of that land, and the first because of the geographical location of Assyria. So that's what's going on. They're sort of depending on God for everything. They're depending on themselves and living life in the way in which they want to live it. And for spiritual help, in addition to their temple worship, that temple life was meaningless to God. He says this is all just meaningless to me. You do this, nothing. You fast for who? Not for me. Look at how you treat people. They were also turning to mediums and spiritists. Tell us what's going to happen in the future. Predict this and that prayer for us. And they'd shell out some cash and they would tell them good things and they were all happy. False religion is what was going on there. So there's widespread distress, darkness, gloom, and anguish. Words that Isaiah uses. And it is in this condition, this state, that God, this ever merciful God, who can look at the darkest situation anyone can ever face, and he can say that I'm going to bless you in and through that situation. And he comes to Judah and to Ahaz and also Israel and for us. And he gives them words because he wants to infuse them with hope that's going to last forever, regardless of what life looked like for them as they were experiencing it. And he's speaking to the people who are oppressed. He's saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do something. What happens here, what you're experiencing in your life from other people is going to change things for you. He wants to give us eyes of faith. He says, I want you to look at your life through eyes of faith so that you can be filled with joy. And that's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. That's what he wants us to do. So that's where we're headed into Isaiah chapter 9. Let me read and explain. And he says, prophesies, for there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. There are several different tenses, past, present, and future, that are going to be used that are significant for us this morning that we need to pay attention, because Isaiah is speaking to a people who are experiencing life in the present as they're living it out, as life is experienced. You live your life on an hourly, daily, weekly, monthly basis. There's past, there's present, and there's future, and all these things are coming in. And he says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And this is the Galilee of the Gentiles. Isaiah refers to it as the Galilee of the nations. Matthew picks up in his gospel. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And he is pointing to Jesus, and he is saying that this is fulfilled in Jesus. Isaiah began prophesying in 740 BC, 740 years before Jesus is born. Assyria demolishes Israel, gone in the exile, in 721 BC. So more than seven centuries before Jesus comes on the scene, this word is given, and Matthew tells us that this is now fulfilled. So, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the land that's been brought into contempt because Assyria comes, and Assyrians were the worst enemy that Israel ever had. They would go to an enemy like Egypt or like Iran or Israel, and they treated them viciously. They would take these big javelins. You know, you have these javelin throws. They take the javelins, they impale people while they're still alive, put the javelins in the ground. They would rip out their skin, flay their skin, or they would sew their eyelids. And God has made eyes. It's a really cool thing. You should try it. You can see from that. And when you blink, it brings moisture into you and moisturizes your eye, and that's how you're able to see properly. That's how the eye functions. You do this, you can't blink, and eventually the eyes rise up, and they would sew this, and the people eventually get blinded. They were wicked people, and they did this to the enemies so that the next time they went to a nation to conquer it, that nation had already heard how harsh of an enemy Assyria was, and they would say, hey, we give up. We don't want to fight. We will be your vassal. We give you whatever tribute you want. We will live as though you are the Lord in fear. And that's the reason Jonah did not want to go to preach to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, because he knew that God is merciful, that if he preaches repentance and judgment and these guys repent, he's going to forgive them. He didn't want them forgiven, so Jonah runs in the other direction. That worked out really good. So you have this going on. Zebulun Naphtali is captured, and then God begins to speak that the land that has experience contempt first is the land that is going to be made glorious first, the land by the way of the sea. And that this is how it's going to happen. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So there's darkness, there's gloom, and now light is going to come in. They are walking in darkness. The walking has a significance of living out your daily life. This is not just, you know, we're walking through. This is, you're doing life on a daily basis. You think about, no, you do life on a daily basis. You wake up, have breakfast, get ready, go to work. You work 8, 9, 10 hours, whatever you do, and come home, eat dinner, go to sleep, work out, have friends. On a weekly, a daily, weekly basis, as you're going through Friday morning, you show up for worship here. Whatever your routine is, that's what walking means biblically. And so these people are living in darkness. It's characterized with darkness in the shadow of a land of deep darkness. This is the shadow of death. The worst of the worst that life can bring to you that will feel like death to you. That's the kind of experience that they were having. And here God says that these people have seen a great light. This is not fulfilled until more than 7 centuries later. And God is saying it is done now. That's how he's speaking of it, that they have already seen this great light. And on them, light has shone, the past and the present, future. God is saying already done. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased his joy. We're talking about joy. And here's where Isaiah brings in what having God's joy means. You have they rejoice before you as with joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Multiplied the nation. In verse 1, Galilee of the nations, that word that is used there is always used biblically to speak to the Gentiles. So there's Israel, and then there's Goy, the nations. That's the word he's using here. So when this is fulfilled, he's speaking to Judah. He's speaking to the Israelites, to the collected Jewish people. But Isaiah is telling us that when this actually happens, and we're going to see when that happens in a minute, it includes all nations. And that's why Matthew says, when he uses the word Galilee of the Gentile, because the Gentiles were actually living there, that's where Jesus actually begins his ministry. So Jesus is born. He walks. He lives. He's walking in the biblical way. He's doing life with his father, Joseph. He's a carpenter. And carpentry in those days meant not only woodwork, but they also cut rock and all of that. And who knows, maybe he worked on Herod's temple, cutting rock and putting that together. But he does this. And then the day comes when Jesus is baptized. That baptism that happens through John the Baptizer. John was not a Baptist. He was a Pentecostal. He was filled with the Spirit. But he's John the Baptizer. And no, I'm telling you, this is important. You keep that in mind, friends. If there's nothing else you take today, you take that home and you pray on it. John the Baptizer, that was God anointing him king. That's his coronation. Recently, Prince Charles became king of the United Kingdom. And with the Jesus' baptism was his coronation. And he's baptized, and then he's led into the desert where he's tempted. Holy Spirit leads him there. He's tempted for 40 days, and then he comes back, and he hears that John has been arrested. So he's going to go the way of all the prophets that God had sent. He eventually is going to get his head chopped off, and he withdraws to a particular region, and then to this place. And then he begins to preach. And when he begins to preach, he preaches, the kingdom of God is near. Repent. So we're talking about light shining out. Light shining out has to do with the gospel that Jesus, the good news. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased his joy. As the joy in the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Divide the spoil. This is battle language, obviously. They go against enemy, or enemy comes against them, and they win, and they whatever they gain, they plunder their property, and then they divide it amongst all the warriors, the soldiers, and everybody goes home richer than when they began the fight. That's what this is. As rejoice as with the harvest. This is an agrarian society. So the farmer, landowner, rich landowner, has 7 workers. They go out and they till the soil, make it nice and soft, and then they have workers who scatter the seed. Jesus uses the language in the Gospels, and he's preaching the parables. And then they wait, and then they water, and then they water some more, and then they wait some more. And then little by little, the crops sprout, and they become big. And day comes several months later where all the workers go out. They have a sickle in hand, and they're reaping the harvest. And while they're harvesting, So imagine you're working dawn to dusk, and then you come back and you're gathered in this big courtyard room. You have a little fire lit, and somebody's playing a flute. And I was walking on this seaside here the other day, and there was this guy who comes there and he plays the oud. It is just fun to sit there and watch him. I wish they would serve falafel and a bit. Yeah.
Kaffa, that Arabic coffee, man, it would make my day. I would just live it.
But imagine you're doing this every evening and your workers are working together and there's rejoicing because harvest is coming in. Day after day, several weeks, and then the harvest is done. And then everybody divides all that and they go home and they've got paid, they'll be paid, and there's rejoicing and dancing and singing. And God says, that's what it's going to be like. That's the kind of joy I want to fill you with. And this joy that I'm giving you, you've multiplied this joy because the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. The words that I use here are interesting. The yoke, the burden, the staff, the shoulder, the rod, the oppressor, all this in Egypt language. He is taking back these people to remember the day. God said this, I want you to celebrate the Passover every single year. History is significant for us because I want you to remember what I did and I want you to hang on to it. Because I'm taking you somewhere. I want you to remember this. And so this is language that how the Pharaoh oppressed these people. We're talking to a people, poor people in Judah at that time of Isaiah, who are oppressed by the rich landowners. They're getting cheated out of money. They make an agreement with for wages that they don't pay them enough. This is their experience. He's taking them back to the Egypt language where the Pharaoh oppressed the people. You make bricks. You're lazy. No more straw for you. Go collect straw. Go make even more bricks. And they're whipping them and beating them and all kinds of stuff. And eventually that was broken. Because God heard the cry. He saw. He came down and he helped them and he delivered them. And he said, that's broken. And then he brings them forward to as on the day of Midian. This has to do with our friend Gideon. Kind of like doubting Thomas. Our friend Gideon, who set a fleece two different times. God, are you actually with me? I'm the littlest of all the tribes. Are you really going to work through me? And he said, yes, I'm going to work through you. God, I'm putting this in. And this is about Gideon, as you broke it on the day of Midian. That was a miraculous event. I got some numbers. So what happened on that day when they fought the battle against the Midianite nation, this group? 32,000 fighting men show up. God had raised up Gideon to lead Israel out of the bondage. These guys are very harassed by the Midianites. 32,000 men. God said, no, these are too many men for me to deliver you from the Midianites' hand. If there's anybody who's kind of doubting, who's afraid, send them home. It's no problem. 22,000 go home. 10,000 men are left. God says, it's still too many men. Bring them to drink water. And some of them are going to cup water, others are going to lie down on their stomachs and they're going to put their face in the water and they're going to drink. And he whittles some more out and he brings that down to 300 men. So 99% of the men are gone. There's 300. And I love to say 301 because Gideon is the one. 301 men, 99% are gone. With the 1%, God said, now I'm going to deliver you from the hand of Midian and you're going to fight this battle. They fought the army 135,000 strong, 400 times bigger than these 301 men. And God gave them victory on that day. That's what Isaiah is reminding them of. That was a miraculous event. This is going to be a miraculous event. And your joy is going to be filled because I'm going to do this. And then because on every boot of trampling of the soldiers in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood is going to get burnt up. If you think about the fighter jets, F-18s and Tomahawks and MiGs and all these instruments of war, we talk about Nubia war and hydrogen bomb and this and that, machine guns and those thingies that they have on their shoulders that they launch, whatever. God is saying you're going to be filled with joy because the day is coming when every instrument of war is going to be burnt out. It's going to be destroyed. You're not going to need it.
And then he says, further, joy, my joy that I have with what I'm doing, where I'm taking you, what I'm doing in this world. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. More than seven centuries before this actually happened, Isaiah is saying that you can be filled with this kind of joy. God is saying you can be filled with my joy now because of what I'm going to do. Already done. This is completed, is what he says in this text. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It occurred to me that he says his name. He doesn't say his name's really these four things. He says his name. And there are four of them listed there. It's like having one really long name. And long name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You think about it, you're speaking to a people who have no peace, who can barely make ends meet, who are living in anxiety. And you can have my joy. You can be filled with joy because Prince of Peace has already been born. That's how he speaks of this. I'm going to give you my peace. Mighty God, there have been times in my life where I have had absolutely no control of what's going on. There's nothing I can do. People are over me, are making decisions that you just get shoved around. And I've wanted God to be mighty God in those situations. And God has been mighty God in those situations. And he is mighty God to these people in Isaiah's day who are being oppressed, who are being taken advantage of, who are not getting taken care of. He is mighty God with power. And said, trust me, look to me. I'm going to infuse you with my joy because of who I am and what I have done and what I am doing. That's where you get this everlasting, eternal joy. That will never go away, no matter what your circumstances are. That's what I want of you. Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor. I think of these together. Father, of course, has the imagery. First of all, this is the Son he's talking about. He uses the name Everlasting Father. Well, our God is triune. There's only one God. And how do you really, in the end, at the human level, make sense of the triune God? It's challenging, to say the least. But Father has a sense of care. Fathers take care of their children. Wonderful Counselor. Here's why I think of this together. I had lots of people give me lots of counsel, lots of advice over the years. Some through words, others just through actions. Christians, pastors, leaders living out their lives, and I've learned something. And they've just given me counsel, wonderful counsel, that has paid dividends in ministry, in serving other people. When I eventually got into pastoring and when I became a professor, I mean, this is like having $1 million in your pocket for free. Or I should say maybe million KD. That's like $3.1 million, man. Oh, yeah. I could do with that. Advice. The one that sticks out to me the most was given to me by my dad. And I think you will relate to this. As men and women who have left their home countries, most of you, where's my friend Muhammad? He's with the kids. Okay. But you have all moved from a different country to you're here in this land. I was getting ready. Finished high school. I was getting ready to go to the United States to study. I got admission. I got a scholarship. I bought the plane ticket, bought some clothes and this and that. They were getting me ready. And then one day my dad sits me down and he says, I want to give you some advice. You are going to run into people in your life who will want to give you advice. He'll tell you to do this or to not do that. Be very discerning. Be very careful. Be very smart. Because they're giving you that counsel. If it sounds like it's for your benefit, it's actually not. They would not give that same counsel to their children. Be smart. Be wise. Obviously, that doesn't include everybody. But it alerted me to something that has been extremely helpful for me. When people have said things that would have shipwrecked my life. Every time I come to this text, Wonderful Counselor, I'm reminded of this. Now, this is God's nature. What Jesus tells us to do
is wonderful counsel. This wonderful counselor gives us all kinds of counsel on how you and I should live our life. And it goes on, the text goes on to say in verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. You're talking to a people who are besieged by other people. They're getting oppressed. They're in anxiety and they're facing enemies. And who knows what's going to happen to them. And a day is coming, the peace that this one brings, there's going to be no end to it. It's, you can walk anywhere in God's kingdom. You will not get to a place where there'll be a boundary where you're going to say, okay, here, this is how far there is peace. And then if I step here, there is no more peace. There is peace everywhere. His kingdom, his administration is going to be characterized with peace. In the midst of this anxiety, it's going to be characterized with peace. And it's going to go on forever. He's going to sit on the throne of David and his kingdom. And this is established forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will do this. His kingdom will be characterized with justice to a people that are living in injustice. His kingdom is going to be characterized with righteousness. He's speaking to a people who are living in unrighteousness. There's outright rebellion against God. These guys don't give a hoot about the next person. As long as I can hoard for myself, it doesn't matter who I hurt along the way. And God says, this sons, for unto us a child is born. He's already born 700 years ahead of time. For unto us a son has been given. This is what his kingdom is going to look like. And so when we're thinking about counsel, I did some research and to see what is the kind of counsel that Jesus gives his people today, for you and for me today. And so I have a long list that I'd like to read through this. I'm going to take my time to read through what Jesus says in the Gospels. And this is not comprehensive. What Jesus says in the Gospels and Jesus says to each one of us. So this the wonderful counsel, this is the counsel he gives to you and to me. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Come, follow me. I saw a video many years ago of the enactment of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus was portrayed in a particular manner. And I've seen lots of films, and maybe you have as well, of Jesus. And this one resonated with me the most. Jesus was laughing. He was joking. He was just a happy guy. And it resonated that this is what God is like. This is what Jesus is like. I'm in, bro. And then right at the end, after he's resurrected, he's walking away and the camera is on him and he turns around and he smiles. And, you know, there's a smile that's laughing smile. And he says, that's what he does. And then it stops. Come follow me. Rejoice when you're persecuted in my name. Let your light shine before all people. Be reconciled to one another. Take sin very seriously. Keep your word. Turn the other cheek. Go above and beyond. Love your enemies. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Focus on spiritual disciplines for the right reasons. Put your efforts in the right place. Seek God's kingdom first of all. Do not worry about tomorrow. Practice discretion. Be wise. Be smart. Treat others as you would like to be treated. Choose the narrow path to life. Look out for false prophets. Pray for kingdom laborers. Be on your guard. Do not fear persecutors. Take my yoke upon you. Do not despise the little ones. Practice forgiveness. Lead through service. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Stay alert. Keep watch. Make disciples of all nations. Deny yourself. Watch out for greed. Give to those who can't reciprocate. You must be born again. If you love me, keep my commandments. You must be born again. I mean, what better counsel can this wonderful counselor give to each one of us of you and who says to us, you are sinful? You're destined for destruction? I want you to be part of my family. I want you to live in my kingdom. I want to pour out the riches of my kingdom on you in your life. Come follow me. Repent, turn, ask my forgiveness. I am ever willing to forgive. That's the counsel that this wonderful counselor has for you and for me this morning. So This is why God says that if you look at life and you live life with two eyes of faith to what the things I've said, the things I've promised, you're going to be filled with joy. A joy that will never pass you. It doesn't matter what is come against you. Your joy is going to last. Because life is meant to be lived out in my kingdom in the way I say it should be lived out. And that's what is going to be meaningful.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.ciccoet.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.